Amen. Thank you, group. Brother Caden and Brother Jeff and I were thinking of singing something like that for you one Sunday, but it probably wouldn't sound that good. So we'll probably just let the ensemble continue to do that, Cecil. Thank you. Very good. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, as we continue working our way through this glorious revelation of God to the world in the book of Exodus. We have made our way to chapter 20, and we're going through the Ten Commandments, and we've come to commandment number 7. Exodus chapter 20, commandment number 7, we're in verse 14 today. Exodus chapter 20, as we work our way through what's commonly referred to as the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten, we call them sometimes. Verse 14, in God's inspired and inerrant word, we read, "You shall not commit adultery." Let's pray. Lord, we have offered our giving and our tithes, our offerings, our prayers, our singing and our songs, and now the public reading of your word, the most precious thing we do in this service, to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ, to hear your word read and proclaimed. And I confess before you this morning my inadequacies, my lack of ability, my lack of strength to do what you've called me to do this morning. I'm weak, but I pray through the power of your Spirit you'll show yourself strong through me, in spite of me, that they would hear your words and not mine. I pray that Christ will be exalted. I pray the name of Jesus will be made large for all to hear. I pray that we will be challenged. I pray that we'll be convicted, and that you'll change hearts forever based on what we hear from your word this morning. This is your time. We've offered songs of praise to you. We ask that you speak to us through your word now in the power of your Spirit. For I pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Commandment number 7, like last week's command, deals with relationships, more specifically, sexual relationships. It says, "You shall not commit adultery." Now, this deals with a subject that we don't feel comfortable talking about, especially in publicly. We sometimes feel awkward talking about this, even in private conversations with people, right? But we're not free to pick and choose what part of God's Word we listen to, are we? We're not free to pick and choose the parts of God's Word that we want to study, that we want to hear from, or that we want to preach. In other words, I'm saying we can't skip over passages like this just because they make us feel a little awkward or a little uncomfortable, right? This is God's Word. This is just as much true. This is just as much inspired as these other commandments, or just as much inspired, just as much God's Word as John 3:16. So we must read it. We must consume it. We must feast upon it. We must ask God, the Holy Spirit, to open our minds and enlighten our hearts to what He is saying to us and what He expects from us as His church, as His God's, as God's people. Because God has a reason for giving commands like this. He has a purpose for giving commands like this. So we must study carefully and listen to His Word and seek out the proper understanding and the proper meaning of each of these commands, not just this one, but for all of these that we're looking at, to see exactly what God intends for us to know and how He intends for us to live as a result of these things. These truths that God has given us are just as relevant and just as practical for us today in the 21st century, right here in our Western culture, in 21st century America. They're just as real for us today as they were for God's people when He gave them. Now, this command is very relevant, especially for us in the 21st century here in America, because we live in a society that's absolutely dominated by sex. It's on practically every television commercial. It's flaunted in our faces through magazines, through newspapers, through the internet, widespread. The old adage says, sex sells. So the advertisers are going to do what grabs the attention of the consumer to sell their product. And it's not just sex in our society today that is so dominant. More specifically, it's adultery. Is it not? That seems to be so dominant in our culture and in our society. And what's even sadder is that over the years, we've gotten to the point in our culture and in our society that it's more and more acceptable than it's ever been before. And as time goes on, it becomes more and more acceptable. You see someone who appeals to you. You see someone who trips your trigger, and it's not your spouse, but yet you think you can develop a sexual relationship with that person, even if you're married, even if they're married. Who cares? Everyone else is doing it. All the guys down at the job are doing it. All the ladies in the office are doing it. It may be socially acceptable according to the world's standards, but it's blatant sin according to God's standard. And as Christians, as God's church today, brothers and sisters, we need to be more concerned about God's standard, about what God's Word says for us, instead of letting the world dictate to us what's right and what's wrong, and how we should or should not live our lives and conduct ourselves. Remember, I told you earlier in this series, these are not 10 suggestions. They are not 10 recommendations. These are direct imperatives from a holy God to His people. And this holy God expects His people to abide by these words as we journey through this journey that we call life. Now, in its fullest meaning, you shall not commit adultery. I venture to say that every person in this room is guilty of breaking this command. Before you throw the rock, I say that we're all guilty of adultery. That's including myself. I said every person in this room guilty of breaking this command. Give me a chance to explain, because my purpose is not to just look at you and say, adulterers, adulteresses, adultery. But my purpose is to see that if we've broken this command, you have a desperate need of grace. And if you've broken this or any of God's law, the sufficient grace that is necessary to be cleansed and be forgiven of this sin is found only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give me just a moment to share with you just a few thoughts and a few truths from God's Word about this commandment that will cause us all to consider our guilt before God in breaking number 7. And then you can determine if this commandment applies to you or not, because I don't want any of the saints of Longview to come to the Ten Commandments or any of God's Word and say, huh, that doesn't apply to me, glad I'm not that way, and move on to something else. If you are guilty before God, I want you to see that guilt and flee to the cross of Christ, the only place of forgiveness that's available to us. There's just three things I want to point out to you from this very short verse. In this text, you shall not commit adultery. First of all, I want to point out to you the physical aspect of this command. The physical aspect of this command. You shall not commit adultery. Just like last week, where basically in Hebrew it says no murdering. This today, two words in Hebrew, no adulterating. I think everyone in this room is an adult and knows what this command is saying. I think everyone knows what God is talking about here. There's no confusion up to this point, or there shouldn't be any confusion. But if there is, let me put it to you very bluntly this morning. You are to have no sexual relations with anyone other than your spouse. Close the book and go home, right? You're not to have any sexual relations with anyone other than your spouse. That's the way God intended it from the beginning. One man, one woman, under the confines of a biblical marriage. Nowhere in Scripture will you find approval of a sexual union outside the legal covenant of marriage. Okay, I can't make it any plainer than that. So my interpretation of how I would translate this as a paraphrase of what God is saying to His people here is, you shall have no sexual relations with anyone who's not your spouse. I think everyone understands that. But the question would arise from the world, or to those who do not know God, who may ask the question, why? Why can't I commit adultery? What's wrong with it? After all, God created male and female, and He placed the desires of the male heart in the female heart. It's by God's design that we have this beautiful union of the sexual relationship between one woman and one man, one husband, one wife. Why can't we have an adulterous relationship with anyone we want? What's wrong with it? After all, everyone's doing it, right? That's what the world would ask you. Let me give you a few reasons as to why God is forbidding this type of relationship among His people. It's not that God is a cosmic killjoy and doesn't want you to enjoy the beautiful gift of sex that He's given to His people. But here's a few reasons of why God forbids this type of relationship. Number one, it breaks the marriage covenant. It breaks the marriage covenant, and the marriage covenant was established by God. When you're married, you need not forget that you are entering into a covenant relationship with your spouse. And you're doing it before Almighty God. You're making these vows. You're taking these vows seriously. You're making this covenant before God, and God takes covenants very seriously. And when you make that covenant with your spouse, God means for you to keep that promise that you're making. And when you're unloyal and you're unfaithful to your spouse sexually, you violate the covenant that you made before God in the deepest way that you could violate the covenant. Furthermore, God considers your faithfulness to your marriage partner as a picture of your covenant relationship with Him. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says very explicitly that marriage is a picture of the union that exists between Christ and His church. Therefore, our faithfulness in our marital relationships is to mirror our relationship with God. Now, I'm going to say this just as plain as I can to you. If you as a Christian have sexual infidelity or sexual impurity in your marriage, then you're revealing that you have a deep spiritual relationship problem with God. If there's adultery in the home, if there's adultery in the marriage, there's not just a problem between husband and wife and a covenant being broken there, but there's a problem in your relationship with God. David wrote in Psalm 51, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." He wrote this psalm after he had this adulterous relationship and affair with Bathsheba. She became pregnant. She was the wife of a man by the name of Uriah. King David had Uriah murdered in battle so that it would not be found out of what he had done, but God knows. And David recognized the problem is not just that I sinned against Bathsheba and I sinned against her husband Uriah, but ultimately David recognized my fellowship with God is broken. And he said, "Against you, God, you only have I sinned." He wasn't denying that he had sinned against the others, but he was acknowledging, first and foremost, "I have sinned against God and done this evil, Lord, in your sight." So God forbids adultery because it breaks the marriage covenant. And secondly, it undermines God's plan for the family. The family is God's ordained framework for society. Marriage was the first union established by God after the creation. And from marriage it goes forth to God's establishment for the family. And in God's ordained plan, there's to be no sexual gratification apart from the commitment of a covenant marriage. God intends for that type of gratification to come only between a man and a woman, which is the establishment of the family. Now, knowing that to be true, that it's God's first union, first established union after creation, is the wife-husband, the family relationship, the marriage, the family. Is it any wonder that our families are under such attack? Is it any wonder that even Christian marriages are being devastated in record numbers by all types of immoral sexual sin? I say that because Satan wants nothing more than to destroy the very work of God in every aspect and undermining God's intended social order for societies is one of the biggest ways the enemy could do that. So it's under attack. The family established by God is under attack by the enemy. And what better way to destroy a family than to destroy who makes up that family and the husband and wife through sexual temptations, through atrocious sexual sins? So the reason God says, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery is because it breaks the marriage covenant. It undermines God's plan for the family. And number three, it degrades the offended spouse. I'm more harsh on men than I am on women. But for both of you, your spouse is not just a mass of flesh that's there for your pleasure. I know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, that the body of the wife belongs to the man and the body of the man belongs to the wife. I get that. But they're not just there for your sexual pleasure. They're to be treated with dignity and respect. The gratification that is to occur between a husband and a wife is to come only after the husband has totally committed himself to the wife, and vice versa. It's like an extra. It's a blessing. It's a gift from God to find that gratification with your wife or with your husband, with your spouse. Part of the commitment that you're supposed to have towards your spouse is to love and to cherish and to honor your spouse, not betray them with lies and deceit and dishonesty. Regardless of what the world says is acceptable behavior, friends, you're not loving and cherishing and honoring your spouse by having sexual relations with someone else. So you're not keeping the commitment and you're not honoring God and you're not fulfilling the covenant that you made with your spouse by having relations with someone else. You're degrading the one that the Bible says you have joined to as one flesh. So it's degrading to your spouse. So those are three biblical reasons. You're breaking the marriage covenant. You're undermining God's plan for the family. You're degrading the offended spouse. That's why God says you shall not commit adultery. Now let me say this to all the married folks here. I know many of you are widowed. Many of you are single. But this is going to be applicable to everybody. Because you can be an adulterer or an adulteress whether you're married or not. Everyone needs to hear this. Because you may be on the verge for those of you who are tempted in some way. Maybe you know of someone or you've seen someone. You may be on the verge of one of the most destructive things you could ever do in your life. And that is to violate the marital covenant that you have made with your wife, making known your problems, not just with the relationship of your wife, but revealing the problems that you have in your relationship with God. You may be considering a little romantic fling with someone other than your spouse. If you do, you're breaking the marital covenant that you've made. You're undermining God's plan for the family. You are degrading your spouse. You're degrading the one that you've become one flesh with. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Well, I've only pastored two churches, so if I say a church that I pastored one time, you know which one it is if it's not this one. So, but without giving names, I went through as a pastor 5 troubled marriages. Boom, 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 back to back, and it crushed me. Caught me from left field, every one of them. One of them was 40 plus, I think 45 or 46 years of marriage. And 4 of the 5 marriages were the result of an adulterous relationship on one or both parts of the marriage. Blindsided me. Now, 2 of the marriages have recovered and are doing well. 1 is doing very well. The other 3 are over. The covenant that they made is broken. There's no hope of it being restored. And for whatever reason that the adulterous relationships took place, they resulted in a broken marriage. A covenant that was made before God And I had to sit and look at these people that I thought were solid Christians walking with God. And it made known to me as a pastor, there's deeper problems than just that adulterous relationship in their spiritual walk with God. I want to urge you, in fact, I want to beg you, don't insult God in such a way. If you're tempted, if you're on the verge of that, don't do it. It's not worth it. There's no going back. You can't get that out of your mind. If you have done that, if it's been a part of your life, if an adulterous relationship has somehow crept into your life, and especially as a Christian, I want to encourage you and remind you, your life's not over. There's hope because there's grace. But don't keep running from God who knows your heart. Turn to Him for that grace. Turn to Him for that forgiveness. Restore that relationship. With a contrite heart like King David, go to God and recognize your failure and your shortcomings before Him. Turn to God for strength and wisdom. If you're facing the temptation, turn to God for strength and wisdom. Because only in Christ will you find the strength to resist those strong urges that you may have. That's the physical aspect. We all know what it means. I spent several minutes there just saying what you say. Well, preacher, I know that. Don't have an affair. Don't have relations with someone who's not your spouse. Let's move on to something else. But if that's the obvious, and that's the meaning of the text of what we should not do as God's people, why is it done so often, even in the church? The physical aspect of the command. Second, you need to consider the mental aspect of the command, or the inward aspect of the command, you could say. You shall not commit adultery, it says. The mental aspect, or the inward aspect of this command, is vital to our understanding what God is prohibiting here. The great reformer Martin Luther said, "This commandment applies to every form of unchastity, however it's called. Not only is the external act forbidden, but also every kind of cause, motive, and means. Your heart, your lips, and your whole body are to be chaste and to afford no occasion, aid, or encouragement to unchastity." End quote. So this command is not just forbidden the outward act of adultery, that we all know what that means. I believe this command is just as concerned with the inward purity and holiness of a person as well. Now, I get that not from Martin Luther, but from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We've seen the verse on the screen during the announcement time, Matthew chapter 5. "You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery." So Jesus is expounding on this very verse that we're reading this morning. Here's Jesus' very short and brief exposition, if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, of what He says about this verse. He says, "I say to you," and He's not erasing the law, He's not changing the law. Remember, He said, "I came to fulfill the law." He said, "I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So just because you have never had an extramarital or a premarital affair or picked up a prostitute or whatever, it doesn't mean that you've never broken this commandment. It's what Jesus said. Now, how can Jesus say that? Why is that? Why can He say that thinking lustful thoughts is just as wrong as doing it? Because Jesus' main concern is always with our hearts, with the inward. It's not that He doesn't care about the outward physical needs or struggles or problems that exist, but His main concern is the condition of people's hearts. And He realizes that sexual sin is such that it can take hold of your heart and captivate your mind and separate you from God. And it's that serious. In fact, it's so serious that Jesus goes on to say, if your eye causes you to stumble, in other words, if it's your eye that's causing you to continually lust, you'd be better off to pluck out your eye and get rid of it than to go to hell for your sin with it. He says, if your hand causes you to stumble, then cut it off. The mental aspect, the inward aspect of the command is just as important to consider as the physical act itself. That's why this pornography thing is so, so dangerous. Guys, gals, be careful. It's a slippery slope. It's a slippery slope that leads to lustful adultery and causes division in the heart. If you're married, it causes division between the husband and the spouse. But for all, It causes division between you and God. It's in your mind. It's in your heart. You can't get rid of those images, right? You've seen and you've lusted and you've desired and you've coveted. And you've seen things that you shouldn't see as a child of God. They're not intended for your eyes. And God warns you against that because of the other lustful sins that it leads to. Get that out of your mind. Get that out of your life. That this pornography thing, I don't even realize how bad it is. But every time I turn around, it's popping its ugly head up, and I'm seeing people who are consumed with it. It divides you, it isolates you, it forces you to live a life of secrecy. Forces you into that life of darkness that you've been delivered from through the power of Christ. You've been delivered from darkness into His marvelous light. Don't go back there. It's not worth it. It's not going to benefit you. You're not going to gain from it. And it's going to make it harder for you to maintain pure, holy, godly thoughts when you get those things in your mind. Even back in the 17th century, Thomas Watson, the Puritan, he wrote about pornographic, and I don't know what kind of pictures and paintings they had back in those days, but speaking of pornographic pictures, he said, they secretly convey poison to the heart. It poisons your heart. The inward mental aspect of this command. The lust of the human heart forces us to consider what God means when He says you shall not commit adultery. It's not just the physical act, but it's the inward. And again, I say to you, don't do it. Don't let it happen to you. Get rid of those websites. Get rid of those cell phones. Get rid of those computers. Get rid of those magazines. It's an entirely different world out there than when I was coming along. I still say to you, get rid of it. Don't do it. It's the inward aspect of this command. You shall not commit adultery. The lust that gets in your mind and your heart will choke the spiritual life out of you. Don't be a part of that. That's the mental aspect or the inward aspect. More could be said there, but I'll move on. Number three, I want you to consider the spiritual aspect. The physical aspect, the mental aspect, and the spiritual aspect of this command when God says, no adulterating. You shall not commit adultery. You really need to consider this. If you've broken the first command back in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me, then you, my friend, are an adulterer. You've broken the first command by having other gods before God, then you have committed spiritual adultery against God. So as we saw in that command, if you've put your hobbies or your jobs or your careers or your finances or even your family, if you've put anything in front of God, anything before your relationship with God, then you're committing spiritual adultery against the Lord our God. When you worship other gods, when you break commandment number one, you're guilty of spiritual adultery. God, over and over in the Old Testament, refers to Israel as an adulterous nation. He refers to them having played the harlot by turning from Him and worshiping other gods. I'll give you just a few examples. Ezekiel 6. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations when they are carried away, because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me, and by their eyes, which played the harlot after their idols. Judges chapter 2. They would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. 1 Chronicles 5, they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them. Spiritual adultery. Turning your backs on God, putting other things before God, getting your priorities out of order and having everything else and then God, when it should be God and then everything else. Spiritual adultery. If you've trusted in anything or anyone besides God, if you put anything before God in your life, then you've committed that spiritual adultery. And all the things that I've said, the horribleness of physical adultery, are just as true for those who have committed spiritual adultery against God. In other words, you're revealing your spiritual bankruptcy by spiritually committing adultery in such a way. When you claim allegiance to Him, When you say, I am a Christian, but you live like an unbeliever in the world, you're committing spiritual adultery. You've put the idols of the world first in your life. You're not living according to God's word. You're living according to the world's standard. God says, adulterers, adulteresses, you've played the harlot. You've committed adultery against me. You shall not commit adultery. No adulterating. If you're here today and you've broken this command, if you're willing to admit that you've broken this command, physically, mentally, spiritually, again, I want everyone here to know and hear me tell you, as your pastor, your life is not over. There's hope for you. If you've broken this command physically, spiritually, mentally, inwardly, run to Christ. Don't hold back. Don't wait till I finish preaching. Run to Christ right there where you are, in your hearts, in your spirit. Run to the cross of Christ and receive the free grace of forgiveness that only He can give. Because only God can forgive this and every other sin. And that forgiveness is found in Christ. I urge you, I plead with you, I beg you, flee to the cross of Christ for your forgiveness. Will you pray with me this morning?